we've been doing this Identity in Christ series for 4 months now. Okay, 4 months in the running. And if you've been able to let the truths that we've been sharing sink in, if they've been able to penetrate into your heart and your mind, I'm telling you, this is the kind of stuff that will radically change the way you think about yourself. It really will. It will have a radical impact on your life. When a person believes in Jesus for real, when they believe in Jesus for real, by putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, for the gift of eternal life, when you do that, you don't just get a new religion or get religious. You become a whole new human being. Yeah, a new creation, the Bible calls you. A new creation. And he says that you're a workmanship of God's own design. That you've been reconciled, you've been forgiven, you've been adopted into God's family. You're in his family now. You're dead to sin, alive to Christ, and an object of glory because of Christ. You're a member of his body, a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're an owner of all things. Yeah, you heard me right. That's what I said. You, if you are in Christ, if you're a true believer in Jesus, you own it all. I know, it's like, what, where's this guy? And I know, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? It really does. And seriously, if you would have said that to me about a week ago, I would have been tempted to think that you were crazy. You know, where are you? You're going off into the far left field. You know, there's places for people like you. Because seriously, when I think of my identity in Christ, this is not one of the things that come to mind. To think that believers are owners of all things, I mean, it just sounds a bit unrealistic to me. You know, some sort of a mind game. Or at best, I think all the more, I should say, it sounds really selfish. It's like, hey, become a Christian and you can own it all too. Really? But you know, I just had to come to terms with the fact that this is not up to me. All right? This is not up to me to decide what God thinks and what he doesn't. Really, the Bible, it really takes a lot of flack these days. It's open season. It's been open season on the Bible for many of a year, but now it's actually, people are really getting into it. So the Bible takes a lot of flack. And yet I realize, you know, that this book, it's been around a lot longer than I have. And I suspect it's going to be around a lot longer than its critics are. And this thing has been, in every detail that can be corroborated, it has been archaeologically with other historical documents, it's fully corroborated. There's no faulty information in there. On top of that, it's boatloaded with fulfilled prophecy, unlike any other book on the planet. I mean, it is loaded with fulfilled prophecy. And so, yeah, if it's between me and the Bible wins every time. Every time. And so get a load of this passage in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23 says, "So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." Yeah, you know, I mean, if you haven't gone to sleep yet, you know, kind of gone brain dead on me, if you're still tracking, you're probably thinking what I was thinking when I first read that. Maybe that verse doesn't mean what you think it means. You know, maybe there's some sort of tricksy interpretation that needs to be applied here. That's what I was thinking. Well, what do we have? What were we reading? We're reading the book called 1 Corinthians. It's called an epistle. an epistle. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth, a church that he knew very well. He knew the audience he was writing to, and he was correcting their bad theology, and even worse, liveology. In this chapter, he's actually addressing the divisions and the conflicts that were killing the church. Okay, so that's what he's trying to do. He's correcting bad theology with good theology, and he thinks that that was good theology. All right. Well, how then does he actually fix this broken church? He makes this attempt to unite this divided fellowship by unveiling a truth that says, guys, you don't have to fight or squabble over who's the best or who's more important or who's better at this or that, you know, who's more socially suave, you know. You don't have to fight over who gets more likes on Facebook. Well, maybe that's more contemporary argument, but he doesn't have to. He says, dudes, guys, you have it all already. You don't have to divide up into factions. You've already got it all. And he specifically lays out four categories of what belongs to them: leaders, the world, life and death, and time itself, the present and the future. Yeah, I thought to myself after reading that, I thought, winning the lottery has nothing compared with coming to Christ. I mean, you get a whole lot more when you come to Christ than if you ever win any lottery. I'm telling you. So, what we're going to do is we're going to touch on each category of stuff that you own but didn't know you did. Okay? So let's pray, and we're going to dive in. Okay, so Lord, the more I read the Bible, the more amazed I am at its integrity, its accuracy, its unique revelation. I mean, nobody was thinking this kind of stuff in that day, and yet here it is, challenging us in the 21st century. There's no book on the planet like it. And I pray, God, that you would help us to adjust our lives in accordance with it. Guide us into all truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Paul is saying it's all yours. But he does add a disclaimer at the end. He puts in the disclaimer, and that is, if you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. And so if you don't belong to Christ, this does not apply to you. So if you're kind of in the throes of indecision, then, you know, take this as information of what you would get if you were to decide to put your life in Christ's hands. So that is the disclaimer. I'm going to be sharing this under the premise that you are a true believer. Okay? Now, scholars that have studied this passage, they call it an inventory of the possessions of the child of God. So, what do you possess? The first thing is the leaders. I wasn't sure I'm liking the way this was going as I was working on this. It's like, okay, this one's interesting. We oftentimes, though you may not have actually had this in the frontal cortex of your mind, but we oftentimes think of ourselves as belonging to the leader. We identify ourselves with important people, right? So like I go around and I tell people, I'm with Bob Hibbing. I do it all the time. It's like people say, who are you? It doesn't matter. I'm with him. You know? Well, I've run into a lot of people when they are going to, when they do belong or identify themselves with somebody important, they'll say that. They'll say, well, I go to John MacArthur's church. You know, the guy's written a lot of books. You know, he's fairly famous. So oftentimes that's how we'll identify ourselves, is with important people, leaders in our lives. But Paul is saying, guys, we don't belong to leaders. They actually belong to us. Yeah, they belong to us. So it would be right to say that Bob is my pastor because he belongs to you. In that context, in that role, in that capacity as a pastor, he belongs to you. Now, how does all that work? Well, let's look at the verse. The verse, in that verse, Paul is citing three leaders that the church was dividing over. They were fighting over these three leaders. One was Paul, and he was noted as being a super evangelist. He was gifted in evangelism. Then there was Apollos. He's gifted in teaching, we are able to pick up from the scriptures. And then there's Cephas, which is another name for Peter. So it's Apostle Peter, and he's gifted as a pastor. Unique men with unique gifts. Okay, so people will tend to align themselves with leaders that are most like them, which kind of can be a little scary when you think about the condition of America. Really? Okay, but there's two things. We'll align ourselves with people that are most like us or that exhibit a quality that we highly admire. All right? And so this church is dividing itself over their attraction to these particular gifts. And so Paul calls these leaders out, including himself. And he's saying, guys, don't divide the church saying, you know, I follow this guy, he's better than your guy. He's like, but realize they all belong to you already. They're all yours. Every believer can profit from a spirit-led leader. We all get to share in the fruit of the gifts that each leader brings to the church. They're all for your benefit. And so, you know, if you were to get some random text from Tim, you know, he's been known to send off these mass texts, you know, and he starts to celebrate about somebody coming to Christ, and I just led somebody to Christ. Don't get depressed over that. Don't think, man, I didn't get to do that. No, Tim's success is your success. It's just like you did it because you own the guy. Or let's say everybody is talking about how great cook mom is, my Val. Oh, yeah, you know, Val, she just made that and she just cooked that. And you're just like, oh, man, it's all about Val. Val does this. Val does that, you know. No, don't get jealous over how awesome of a cook Val is. Rejoice that you have a great cook on your staff. You know, she's on staff with your life, you know. She's your cook. Val is your cook, and she's there to bake for you. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? That is why Paul says later on in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And then he concludes by saying, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So we all are in this together, and we all benefit by the gifts that each person brings to the body of Christ, the church. And so if you're not good at cooking, no problem. You have cooks aplenty. You know, just come to some, you know, Sunday when we have our meal after church. Then you'll realize, I've got a good. You know, I mean, you know, if you're not good at woodworking or carpentry, no problem. We got a couple of good woodworkers. You know, there's Bob, there's Scott. We got woodworkers here. We got guys who know how to do that kind of stuff. So don't sweat it, you know. Let's think, what else? Oh, yeah, let's say you got a computer problem, theoretically. Just possible computer problem. Hey, fear not, Rex is back. He's back. Okay? And Bo knows computers. You know, so you're good. You're good, guys. This is really neat when you think about it. It goes for all the natural abilities and the spiritual gifts that God gave to you to give to the church, to give to the body of Christ. Yeah. So the leaders, whatever gift God's given you to be able to lead out in, it's yours. Isn't that neat? Now, this next category is a big one, literally. The world, okay? It's like, well, you know, it's nice to have a few gifts in the church, but I want it all. Well, that's what he says. He says, you got the world. Now, does Paul literally mean the world here? Well, believe it or not, he does. Now, you get into the Greek of it all, and yeah, it means the planet. As joint heirs with Christ, we will own it all someday. Right now, it's just by promise. He is promising you the planet, but you don't actually have it right now, so don't go out there thinking, you know, you can take whatever you want off the shelves because it's yours anyway. That won't go over too well. No, don't do that. But how about some scriptural backing on this one, because it's heavy. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's Matthew 5:5. The earth in that verse, in the original Greek, means the planet. It's the same word. So now, from depending on your point of view, you can either respond to this by thinking of the beauty of the woods, you know, and you're hearing the birds chirping, and a gentle breeze comes by, and it's like heaven. Or you could be thinking about the bugs, you know, they're biting you, the poison ivy you just walked through, you know, you're thinking, really, this is what I get? You know, so you might be struggling over whether you like this gift or not. But God's got a surprise for us all. He really does. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1, he says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that would be this one that we're on right now, had passed away and there was no longer any sea. And then in verse 7, he says, those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. God will be giving us the earth as it should be. Let that sink in. But let's also get practical. Let's get practical with this. Because since the next one on time says present and future, that means there's something going on in the present as well as in the future. In the future tense, yeah, you're going to get a perfected planet. But there's a sense that there were owners of the planet now. What is that? How can we get practical with this? The earth, of course, yields a lot of stuff for the benefit of mankind. Okay? Stuff that we fill our houses with, some more than others. But that stuff, what are we supposed to think of that stuff? Now, of course, in a marriage, you know how it is. Husbands are fond of sharing this, that what's hers is hers and what's mine is hers. You know, is that how it goes? Well, in the church, what's yours is ours and what's ours is yours. Okay? That's how it would play out. There's this radical view of personal ownership and yet community usership. I just made the word up. Community usership in the Bible. This is one of the things that made the emerging church just really stand out. Acts chapter 2, we have the record of the very first church. It just got started. It's brand spanking new. And, you know, just out of the package. And it says in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, that all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And this continued to happen. You get to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. You go to 2 Corinthians, okay, a follow-up letter to the 1 Corinthians verse, chapters, you know, book. We had 1 Corinthians, now we have 2 Corinthians, in 9, chapter 9. He says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Guys, a lifestyle of sharing your stuff comes with those who respond to the gospel. Anyone who has received a true salvation will have this unusual desire to share your stuff with the rest of the body of Christ. I mean, this was so radical in this first century church that many people in the 21st century have tried to use verses like what I just shared to show that communism is biblical. Okay? Now, in doing so, they fail horribly to notice that every verse mentions that it was either their property or their possessions that they were sharing, and that they shared it under their own compulsion and not by the government, which basically is would be the definition of communism, is government ownership and control of everything. So it's the exact opposite of communism. In fact, it doesn't even work with a socialistic idea either, not by a long shot. What we have here, what we have in those verses is more like spirit-led capitalism. Okay? Personal ownership, personal responsibility, and yet community usership. Like a spirit-led capitalism. Well, when I first became a Christian, I noticed this kind of behavior immediately in the church that I got involved with. And it just didn't take me long at all. And I noticed people sharing, of course, meals, food. That's a very common one to share. I noticed that right away. But on top of that, tools, cars, their time with free babysitting, shingling people's roofs, remodeling their homes. It was significant. A classic example that we just love to share here at Lifehouse is when we were returning from a conference and we hit a deer. Suicidal deer comes out of nowhere, you know? And it takes our van out. I mean, the radiator got pushed right into the fan and it was awful. It was bad. And so our van is dead in the water. But before we even got home, there was already a van sitting in our driveway. The Bauer family sacrificed their van, shared it, had it sitting there waiting for us. We didn't even have a minute of having no vehicle. There was already one there waiting for us. And I think that's just a classic example of this sharing all things in common. And then when it came time, you know, for me to buy a vehicle, so it's time for me to buy a vehicle, I'm looking around, and what's on the back of my mind? In my mind, I'm looking for a vehicle, I'm thinking, what are the needs of the church? Because no matter what vehicle I'm going to be getting, I'm going to be sharing. So what are the needs of not just myself and my immediate family, but what are the needs of the church? And so I'm looking at vehicles, thinking about the needs of the church. And so, of course, what do you get? You get a man van. Or not a man van. You get a man truck. I already had the man van. Then it got died. We got another van. But now I got a truck. I got a big old truck because everybody needs a truck. And right away, the truck started to get used. And I love it. I love that the truck gets used a lot. And it's encouraging because that is one of the reasons why I got a big honking truck. I wanted to be able to carry people's stuff. So I was glad to do so. Now, I have a friend who has embraced, I thought was radical, but it was simplistic enough where I've done the same. He's embraced this view of his stuff that if he loans it out, somebody says, hey, you got, you know, You have a chainsaw. You have a chainsaw I could borrow. And in his mind, if he loans something out, he will consider it to have been given away. Because he does not want any issue that might prevail upon that item that he just shared to become divisive between them. That they're now fighting over this stuff. He broke it. He lost it. He never returned it. Nope. If he gives it away, if he shares it, he has given it away. Now, if some things, that's not a practical way of thinking. You know, like a vehicle. You can't just do that. But with a lot of stuff that people borrow, that's how he thinks. And you know, I have found it to be a healthy way to think about it on my end. As the one sharing the stuff, I'm not constantly thinking, he's got my stuff. When's he going to return my stuff? You know, I want my stuff back. You know, and it can become divisive. It can become an issue. No, if I share it, it is given away. Okay? I really don't think that two believers should ever fight over stuff. If you embrace the idea that it's all yours and it's all theirs, then you're all just sharing it anyway. I do want to make a caveat on that, but I don't believe any two believers should ever fight over stuff. Now, what's the caveat? The person borrowing the item. The person borrowing the item, they should be thinking, he just gave me this. No, the person borrowing the item should view themselves as a steward of what's just been entrusted to them. Okay? And if you've got that stewardship mentality, then you need to realize that if you've been given this trust, you must be proved faithful. In fact, if you have your Bible open, you can look to the 1 Corinthians 3 and look at those verses. Right after that, in chapter 4, he starts talking about stewardship. How are you supposed to think because you've been given all this stuff, like the planet? Okay? So if you borrow something, you think stewardship, you're thinking in terms of permission, you're thinking in terms of care, and you're thinking in terms of returning it. If the believers in the church each shared that mentality as the giver and the receiver, what a wonderful place it would be. That is the mentality that God is bringing forth to us. So I was pretty encouraged, actually. I loaned out my truck to help haul away yard waste at Jennifer's place. And they were using the truck to haul stuff away. And in so doing, broke the handle on the tailgate. Now, if the truck had been returned to me with a broken handle and nobody ever ventured to say anything about it and it fell upon me to fix it, I would not have held it against anyone. But I started having people fight over fixing my handle on the tailgate. I mean, I'm getting people calling me saying, hey, I'm going to fix it. No, I'm going to fix it, you know. And they, I don't know how they figured it out, if there was a wrestling match. Maybe, you know. So I don't know what they did, but it ended up on Bo. Bo won, and so he fixed the handle on the truck. And it was just encouraging for me to see him practicing stewardship, you know, faithfulness, care for what had been shared with them. And so now the truck is good to go for the next person that needs it. You know, this is what Jesus meant when he said this in Mark chapter 10. He says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. In this present age, in this life, how is that possible? Is Jesus promising a prosperity gospel here? Is this a health, wealth, prosperity stuff, along with hardship? I think he is promising the hardship. But the wealth, the health, not in terms of personal ownership, But in terms of personal usership or community usership, yes, you do. You have all that and more. There's so much more. There is so much more that we could say about the fact that you now own the world, but we're not going to continue. But honestly, via the family of God, we have it all. But I do need to briefly touch on the other two categories. And it will be brief, although it's profound. The third category is that you own life and death. Like, seriously? Yeah, a full life. It's yours. You know, don't let anybody rob you of the life that you have, and please don't waste it. Jesus said that he came to give us life and to give it to the full, a full life. He died for us so that we could live for him. I mean, if your eyes are fixed on the author of life instead of the one who steals it, you know, Satan, then you will experience a full life. Your eyes are on the author, a full life. I really, honestly, the best way to do that is to stay in the book, stay in the Word like every day, but I'm not going to really make that a big point, but you heard it again. You read the Bible, you're going to find God's truth transform your life. You will be able to experience the full life that Jesus died to give you. But what about death? Death is now not a problem. It's not a problem. Guys, you don't have to fear death anymore. Death is just but a messenger from God that brings the soul to heaven. The worst thing, this is like Luke is fond of saying this, the worst thing that could happen to me is that I die, which is actually the best thing that could ever happen to me. As I am now in the presence of God in the glories of heaven. You own life, and not even death can take it from you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is just the crazy things that Jesus said. I love it when people say that Jesus is a great teacher and they'll just relegate him to just a great teacher. Because then when people say, oh, Jesus, he was just a great teacher, but I don't think he was God or anything. Take him to John chapter 11, please. Just please take him to John chapter 11. Have him read what Jesus taught. He taught, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I mean, that is profound. If you do believe that, then you own life. And not even death can take it from you. And then there's the fourth category, and that's time. You know, in case you needed something else, you own time, the present and the future. And you know what they say, you know what Anthony Ottinger said, time flies like an arrow, fruit flies like a banana. You know these things to be true. Well, Albert Einstein had to weigh in. He says that time is an illusion. Not sure exactly what he was driving at with that. Sometimes Einstein can be in the physical scientific world, sometimes in the metaphysical world, and you're not sure exactly what he's addressing in making these pithy statements, but he said that, and I'm thinking, you know, there's some merit to that thought biblically. Let me explain. We will tend to think as time as this slippery substance. We can never really quite get our hands on it. It keeps slipping away, you know. And so we just are always chasing after finding more time. I need more time. Well, guys, we own it. You don't need more time because you already own time. The present and the future are ours. How is that? Think of the term eternity. Eternity is a word where time no longer has meaning because it's eternal. You think about eternal life. That's one of the key things that a Christian gets is you get the gift of eternal life. It's our inheritance. It's forever. There is no real time component that you need to think about because it just never ends and it's yours. And so here's the thought, guys, and so maybe you can take this home and ponder this on your own, but as a Christian, you can't waste time. Because you will always have an endless supply of time. But you can waste your life by not investing your time on earth into eternity. You can't waste time, but you can waste your life. I'd like to give you an assignment to wrestle over that, because I know I do. I think, wow, is that really true? Here's your assignment. Sometime today, tomorrow, this week, I want you to read through and study out Luke chapter 16. That's your assignment. Luke chapter 16. There are two parables in that chapter that will give you God's perspective, some ideas there, some putting forward of God's perspective on handling your ownership of all things, in particular time. What to do with the time that you have on this planet. Luke chapter 16, your assignment. There will be a quiz. Okay, one last timely remark. Okay, one last timely remark. I think I've given you guys enough to wrestle over. Did you notice that in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said that you will receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. You remember that verse? Okay. Did you notice that it says mothers? Okay. It does. Is it up there? Yeah. It says mothers in there. Now, I know that some of you have lost your mothers to death, and others really never had a mother as a part of your life. Maybe not much of a meaningful part at all. Well, God has good news for you. You have more. You have mothers aplenty in the church. That you have more moms to fill that hole that your biological mom left for you than you could imagine. 100 times as much. You've got moms. It's so weird. Oddly enough, we also share in each other's lives. And all the mothers out there are your mother too. So you can say Happy Mother's Day and not be trite about it. You can honestly be that they're your mother too. Is that not the craziest thing? If you don't have a physical mother, you have a whole lot more spiritual mothers. And so Happy Mother's Day to all my moms out there. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is deep stuff. This is intense stuff. I hope to have gleaned some gold from this, some things that are true and accurate about the fact that we are owners of all things. At least I know that much is true. And how does that play out? How does that spell out? How does that to affect my thinking? That one I'm still baking. But I want to think about that. I want to meditate on that. And I pray that every person here will do the same. How is that? And how ought that to change the way I think about my life? When I drive down the street and I pass by the big fancy houses and I see the sweet Hummers driving by and I get this tinge of jealousy that I was just dealt a bad hand. You know, I was just given the short end of the stick and they got all this good stuff and I got what? Lord, I just wonder if you're thinking, if you only knew how much you have. You have it all. Maybe that house, maybe that Hummer, it's going to be mine someday. If it passes through the new creation effort, I'm not sure what's actually going to be left over when that, but wow, Lord. It really ought to change the way I think about myself. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.